The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, he said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But so that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one who ate my food has raised his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe that I am. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday we celebrated the feast of St. Matthias, and we remembered the fact that just like Matthias had been chosen by lot to replace Judas, so all of us have been allotted by God as His Christians. And to be a Christian means first, we're a faithful follower of Jesus, we're a good and holy disciple, that's the call. And then second, we're sent out by Jesus. We've received a mission from Jesus. That Jesus saved us not for our own sort of selfish salvation, but He's saved us precisely so that we can be His instruments to go out and cooperate with Him saving the world. So it's both of those aspects. And I mentioned yesterday that many of us approach Joseph called Barsabbas, also called Justice, as if he were a patron saint. As if we were not chosen for this task rather than being Matthias. It's very important for us never to forget that the Lord has chosen every single one of us to go out to complete His work. That's why we were given the grace of being Christian. That the vocation always comes with a mission, that the gift always comes with a task. Today in the readings, that point is very strongly reinforced. In the beginning of this first reading, Paul and Barnabas arrive in that synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, Galatia. When we hear the word of the letter to the Galatians, this is what we're talking about, up in southwestern Turkey, all on a promontory, very, very high up. They say to him, My brothers, if any of you has a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. At every time, God is saying to us, give, speak, share this word of exhortation with others to encourage people precisely to do the right thing. In the responsorial psalm, we said several times, forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean once God comes for us that that's when we're going to start to sing the Lord's goodness. It means always I'm singing the goodness of the Lord. So we've got to ask ourselves, yesterday was I singing the goodness of the Lord? A couple days ago when somebody cut me off in an intersection, was I singing the goodness of the Lord? When I had to meet with that family member, was I singing the goodness of the Lord, that family member who always seems to get under my skin? Am I singing the goodness of the Lord or am I gossiping? Am I singing the goodness of the Lord or am I judging? Am I singing the goodness of the Lord or am I saying a dirge, why me, why me, why me, O Lord? We're always called to sing that goodness. That's part of the proclamation. And of course, in the Gospel today, Jesus begins what's going to last throughout the entire rest of Easter. We've got these five chapters in St. John's Gospel that He gave on Holy Thursday night. He basically was giving an entire seminary course for the ones He had ordained a priest that night, but also so that they could bring that gift to the entire church and help us all to live out our common baptismal priesthood. So we're going to focus on these words that will only fully make sense after the resurrection. But Jesus said here, I'm telling you all of this now before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe that I am. So that we'll trust in the words that he says and act on them. Blessed will you be if you do it. Jesus says here about that apostolate. He speaks about messengers and the one who sends. We are those messengers and he sends us. At the very end, he talks about the incredible gift that will come when we actually fulfill this mission. Amen, amen, I say to you. He swears an oath. Whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. We want others to receive Jesus. We want others to receive the love of the Father. And Jesus is basically, in a sense, conditioning that double gift by their receiving us. And how are they ever going to receive us unless we're giving ourselves to them, unless we're making that effort? So this is all summarized in this mission we've received. Two comments about the mission that we get from today's first reading. The first is we've got to be willing to make the effort. At the beginning of this reading, if you don't know anything about geography, especially over there in the Mediterranean, you might totally miss the type of challenge that we see here in two sentences. From Paphos, which was in Cyprus, Paul and his companions set sail and arrived at Perga in Pamphylia. That was a gargantuan malaria-infested swamp. If you've ever been to Florida, now Florida's really been quite developed, but if you had been to Florida 50 or 60 years ago, where much of southern Florida were just the Everglades, it would be like landing in the Everglades and having to traverse the Everglades first. Not an easy task with all these alligators coming after your canoe. That's what Paul and Barnabas had to deal with. Tells us right here that John Mark was too chicken and he went home. He didn't want to handle it. Very, very challenging. Paul caught malaria, it seems, here. Because after we talk about the thorn in his side, he'd talk about his headache, he'd talk about wanting to rip his eyes out, all types of things that were common for somebody who had caught malaria. But they traversed that. They were willing to move forward in it because there was something driving them. And once you got through that malaria-infested swamp, you needed to climb what was considered in the ancient world the most dangerous passage on earth. 3,600 feet straight up almost a rock cliff. And if that weren't a challenge, yet bandits who would hide themselves all along that route. So it was naturally dangerous, but then it was also quite morally dangerous. And yet upward went Paul and Barnabas, because they were driven with that desire to share the gospel. A lot of the times we don't have to go through malaria-infested swamps, thanks be to God. We don't have to climb up rock faces. We don't have to deal with bandits. But do we make the effort to cross the road to bring the gospel to others? How much of an effort have we made to bring Christ to others? If Paul and Barnabas were able to make this type of effort, what type of effort do we make to call that person the fifth or the sixth time who hasn't returned our call, to just share that word of encouragement with them? The effort that we've made to go visit a friend we haven't seen in a while who might be going through a very difficult time, so that we can bring this word of exhortation that comes from the heart of Christ. The Lord wants us to make an effort. You know, there's a cardinal, maybe you saw it last week, who's coming more or less on a book tour in the United States. He's causing a lot of mischief, especially with regard to communion for the divorced and remarried. But you know, he was given an interview with one of these Catholic magazines. And he said, you know, we can't ask anybody to be heroic. You know, Jesus wouldn't require us to be heroic. Excuse me? When Jesus talks to us about picking up our cross every day and following him, what's that but heroism? He's not saying pick up a feather and carry it. Pick up a tiny little palm branch and carry it. Talking about something heroic right there. Our faith is challenging. Do we step up to that challenge? Do we make that effort? Second thing we see in today's first reading is that there has to be a method to the way we share that word of exhortation, the way that we sing forever the favors of the Lord. What is that effort? It begins with understanding the context of our listeners, what their aspirations are, what their desires are, what they're hoping for. St. Paul begins as he's speaking in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia to Jews and to God-fearers, non-Jews who basically accepted Jewish revelation but didn't want to accept circumcision. Okay? So he goes out there and he talks about their hopes. How the God of Israel chose our ancestors, exalted the people during their sojourn in the land of Egypt, and he starts going through salvation history to describe how Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of all of those desires of the Jews from the beginning of time. That's where he begins. And then second, at the end of this passage we'll see today, from this man's descendants, David's descendants, God, according to his promises, brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. This is a 26-verse full homily of St. Paul. Today, we get the first 13 verses. Tomorrow, we'll get the next 8. The last 5 are for you to do as homework. But that first stage, salvation history, the context of their hopes, how Jesus fulfills their hopes. And then St. Paul is going to say, even though Jesus came as the fulfillment of their hopes, many of them didn't accept him. In fact, in their rejection of the fulfillment of their hopes, which they didn't recognize, they were crucifying the Lord. They were refusing God. But God didn't let that have the last word. They were doing that in ignorance, he said. God raised his son from the dead to give everybody a second chance. And then lastly, we've got to make that choice. All of the salvation history is actualized as to whether we're going to accept this Jesus now or whether we're going to repeat the mistakes of yesteryear and reject that Jesus. These are the principles we need to constantly keep in mind. What's the context of our listeners? When St. Paul will go to Athens later, he's not going to use the same arguments. He's going to use arguments from a statue of an unknown God, which will respond to the Athenians' hopes and aspirations. Who is that unknown God? He'll start there. But if we're going to proclaim the gospel effectively, we've got to say, what are the hopes and the aspirations of the people to whom we're being sent? Second, we need to show how those deepest aspirations fulfill themselves in Jesus. What are the aspirations typically of everybody? They want love. They want joy. They want life. They want goodness to triumph. We can all show that in Jesus. Third, we've got to say that they face a choice. In the past, people rejected Jesus. And we see that every time we look at a crucifix. We know that the crucifix wasn't the end of the story. Jesus rose to give us a second chance, and he sent us out to preach the possibility of conversion. That conversion's possible. That Jesus wants to forgive us. But now's the time to change. And then to facilitate the people making that choice for life. The choice that will fulfill all those aspirations. That's what this is about. And how do we do this? We don't have to go to faraway lands succumbing to various natural difficulties. The Lord wants most of us to preach this gospel in our day-to-day work. And that's why this feast of St. Isidore the Farmer is so important. You know, he revolutionized the way farming was done because he prayed as he worked the fields. He prayed before he went out. He went out to daily Mass every day. And so some of the times the other people, even though St. Isidore would be working much later than they'd start to complain out of envy that he had shown up late for work. Even though he'd work harder, more productively and everything else because he was working together with the Lord. And so on a few occasions when his boss, after having heard all of these complaints about Isidore, went to inspect his work, he was blown away. Because on one day, it wasn't just Isidore working, but the boss was able to see that Isidore's guardian angel was moving a plow right next to Isidore. And on another occasion, he saw two angels such that Isidore was able to do 3 times as much work as somebody else. You know, this is always one of the principles that we grasp that are key for spiritual direction. Sometimes people say, I don't have time to pray. I always challenge them, if you actually pray well, you'll work much more productively because you won't have those distractions. You'll be able to do it with the Lord. You'll recognize that time is precious. And you just won't waste nearly the amount of time most of us ordinarily do when we're not working with the Lord. And that's always true. Take it from a guy who works hard and has to do a lot of work. The better I pray, the better I work over the course of that day. St. Isidore also shows us how to sanctify the work, doing it precisely for the Lord. And when we do it for the Lord, that's when others, through our work, start to see that gospel lived. And we give that word of exhortation, we give that singing of the Lord's glory through our body language and not just through our lips. Today, as we come here, we remember that this setting of the gospel took place at the Last Supper. Jesus began with the washing of the feet, and then he started to give us these instructions so that we will be blessed, not just hearing them, but doing them. As we do this in his memory, let us ask him to strengthen us so that we might go out as faithfully as Paul and Barnabas and Isidore to proclaim always the Lord's incredible favors so that others in receiving us might receive those favors together with the Lord and the Father who sent him to send us. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.